Well, in today's Holy Gospel, Jesus tells the people the parable of the vineyard owner who sent messengers to his tenant farmers, but really to no effect. No first century Jew would have needed to be told that the owner represented God. The farmers were Israel, and the messengers were God's prophets. This landowner had no one left to send, so he sent his own beloved son. This son was the rightful heir of the king, and the farmers were standing in his way, determined to keep the vineyard for themselves. They threw him out, and they killed him. Sound familiar? I think you'll agree with me. The meaning of this story is pretty obvious and fits the rest of Luke's gospel so far. Jesus, of course, is the rightful heir and has come to complete the work of God's ancient prophets, challenging the people of Israel one more time to give to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the honor and obedience that he deserves. Israel was supposed to be producing the fruit of righteousness and then showing God's grace to the world around them, and really to the entire world. But Israel was self-centered and insisting on keeping all that grace for itself, practicing injustice in its own life, and repelling and resisting the world around them by whatever violent means may be necessary. Israel rejected the way of peace and is about to reject the final messenger. The story doesn't stop there, because the vineyard owner will return at last, and when he does, the judgment that Israel longed to see meted out on the pagan world would be sentenced instead on them. He will destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others, the Gentiles. The leadership in Jerusalem and the temple's self-appointed guardians of Israel's law and traditions are really signing their own death warrant. Their rejection of Jesus will be taken up by God into the rebuilding plans of his people. And I quote, "The stone the builders rejected, in this case, the Messiah sent to Israel, who they rejected, has become the capstone." Now, these words are from Psalm 118:22, and they use a very different image from that of the vineyard. Ironically, and this should be an aha moment, that the very same psalm is echoed by the crowds in Luke 19:38, as Jesus rode on the back of the colt into the city, when they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." There should be no irony here. Remember, God really knows what he's doing. He doesn't make mistakes, and there really should be no surprises. And he knows long before we do. Jesus' reference to the capstone or cornerstone should remind the people of the construction of the temple under Solomon's reign, when massive stones were chiseled away miles from the building in order that no sound could be heard on the Temple Mount. When the stones arrived, if one stone didn't fit, it was thrown down the hill into the Kidron Valley. When it became evident that the cornerstone was missing, the stone that had been rejected turned out to be the one that fit perfectly. And Jesus applies this to himself. In effect, he's saying, "You're trying to build your salvation without me, but you're going to see I am the cornerstone. Without me, nothing stands." Jesus is the stone which does not fit the preconceived notion of the Messiah. He's not coming in riding on a white horse with a sword up in the air. No, he's peaceful. He comes meek and mild, preaching peace. His resurrection from the dead proves that he's the one on whom all eternity is built. Though the leaders of the political world and the religious world may reject Jesus, God has made him the centerpiece of his plan. Though people, even all people, reject him and refuse to build their life upon him and his word, there's no replacement of or for God's precious and chosen Son, his cornerstone, Jesus. Quoting this verse at this point absolutely rams his message home. The workers may reject Jesus now, but they'll find very soon that he will be vindicated. Soon he will be seen as the true Messiah. He will build a true temple, and he himself will be its chief feature, the standard by which everything and everyone else is to be judged. Amazing. I keep thinking to myself, when Jesus comes again, how many people will look up as he comes and fall to their knees and say, "Now I see you, Jesus. Please forgive me." I just can't help but think that. And I pray that those of us will be ready beforehand, and we'll just be singing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," as he appears on the clouds in great glory with his angels. And I'm afraid that it very well may be the rejection and violence and the history of Christian martyrdom and persecution will stand to be a glaring witness to what might happen. But the good news is that the vineyard owner will have the last word. What happens to Jesus was the decisive victory. Ever since then, his followers have gone on their mission to declare that their life, their words, and their actions, that his church has already triumphed in Jesus, that the renewed vineyard is bearing fruit, that the new temple is being built with its cornerstone already in place, Christ himself. Verse 15 and 16 of today's gospel reveal the ultimate result of callousness and hardness of the man's heart against God's rule. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." The rejection of the message and the messengers is harsher each time. Ultimately, instead of remorse and repenting, they do the exact opposite. Those rebellious tenors killed the beloved son, a glimpse of the foreshadowing of the fate that awaits Jesus in Jerusalem. Hebrews 13, 12 to 13 says, "Well, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp bearing the disgrace he bore." My friends, that's what Lent is all about, preparing. That son is killed outside the vineyard or camp, and it evidenced that was written by the author of Hebrews. God used the image of a vineyard numerous times throughout the words of the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel. And these people understood the implication, and they were stunned at the word of final punishment on the tenants, feeling that they too will fall with the nation as God turns over the vineyard to the Gentiles. The Holy Gospel says that they wanted to kill Jesus right then, but they were afraid of the reaction of the people. Jesus' prophetic words were another opportunity for the Jewish leaders to repent and turn back to God. He was pleading with them to turn to God in truth and save not only their own lives, but the life of the whole nation of Israel. So what was their answer? They responded with a tragically unrepentant, "May this never be." The crowd's strong negative response indicates that they understood what Jesus was saying. The Jewish system was being set aside because the religious leaders themselves were rejecting him, and the people, of course, like lemmings, were following their leadership instead of God's. And this parable sums up all of Jesus' messages concerning the fact that the Gentiles and outcasts, the tax collectors, the sinners, as they repented, would be added to the kingdom because Israel would not recognize and submit to Jesus' authority. Verse 18 says that those who will not fall upon this stone in brokenness of repentance will have the stone fall upon them in judgment. It says everyone who falls on that stone will be broken into pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. The capstone or cornerstone is a tremendous image that Jesus is saying he's the means of repentance and judgment. Rejecting God's beloved Son by failing to cast your life upon him has serious consequences. All you have to do is read John 3:16 to 18. Those who believe are saved. Those who do not believe are condemned already. The Apostle Paul wrote, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Philippians 2:10. The only question is, will your life be broken by God's precious cornerstone? Will you cast your life upon him now to be broken before him in repentance and saved? Or will you wait too long and be broken and crushed by him when he returns to judge the world? Again, that vision of Jesus coming back with his holy angels, and how many people, including many Jews, falling on their faces and saying, it is Jesus. How they wish they had been able to accept him beforehand. The Apostle Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 2:6. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now today we have all sorts of people, all kinds of experts giving advice. Somebody has something to say about everything. Sometimes it runs in circles. Just turn on TV or radio, especially with some of those infomercials, and there's a subject matter expert giving advice on just about everything. The only one true and trustworthy expert is Jesus Christ. He gives us the absolute certain truth, which is recorded for us in Holy Scripture. If we repent and fall upon Christ as the new cornerstone of our life will be broken to pieces. But by trusting in him and living for him, we can rebuild it upon the chosen cornerstone of eternal existence. If we fall upon Jesus and build our life upon him, we will never, ever be put to shame. My brothers and sisters in Christ, it's never too early to begin to build a life based and built upon this cornerstone, the solid foundation. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. I love Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7 when he told his disciples that there were two men. One man built his house upon the sand. The wind blew and the storms came. And what happened to that house? It was washed away. The other man built his house upon the solid rock. And when the winds came, the storms came, it stood. That's the foundation, the rock on which we build our faith. Jesus Christ, the righteous. I let Satan give us his best shot, but Christ stands with us, and we will stand with him for all eternity. Jesus, the one who was rejected, we choose to be our cornerstone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.